Hear these words from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ.
This passage is found in Luke 22, 14 to 19. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in the remembrance of me.
Amen. Thank you, Milo and Elena. That was beautiful. Love having both two-part scripture and the brother and sister combo. Boom. Love it. My name is Tim. I get the pleasure of being one of the pastors here. It's truly an honor. And we're moving in this series called Things We Wanted to Say. And I would like to say thank you. I'd like to say thank you to you, our church. Last week's invitation that Cheryl and Troy gave to be like the leper who was healed, to return and give thanks to Jesus, was really inspiring to be the one who says thank you. That and the person we had lined up for guest preaching had a major health issue that came out of nowhere. And so I'm inviting you into my own spiritual formation on how to be a person that says thank you in real time. Will you come with me on this? Okay, I think it's great. So thank you for that. But truly, thank you for being a church that says yes to where God is leading, to staying imaginative for your generosity, your faith, your ideas, your love, and support. Troy alluded to it earlier that we had a staff retreat this week where our staff got together, and one of the coolest exercises we did was led by Pastor Nikki Grassmeyer, and we went into, yes! She's awesome. And we went into a space in the church where we were going to do some collaborative, creative dreaming. And amongst some exercises to get ourselves ready to enter this space, she also it prompted us to imagine a congregation, our congregation, that was eager and ready to move on good ideas that God put in front of them. This took no imagination at all. And so thank you for being that kind of Jesus people who are willing to move and follow and risk and be faithful and say thank you. I also recognize that I don't always want to say thank you. I often don't think I have the deep reserves of gratitude to meet the moment with which I am presented in life. I am often, too often, ashamed of my reactions of hiding and hoarding and selfishness in the face of the things that are presented to me in this life. And I imagine that I'm not alone. And yet in front of us are these reminders to live a life of gratitude and thanksgiving. We come to the table each week and pray the great prayer of thanksgiving, which opens with, at all times and in all places, it is good and right to give thanks to you. I'm confronted with it in our leadership life. It was business and leadership mogul Max Dupree who says leaders have two jobs, right? To name reality and to say thank you. And I'm confronted that that is not always who I am or what I want to be. Do I have that deep well of gratitude within my life to speak thanksgiving into moments of difficulty and tragedy? Paul encourages the church in Thessalonica in our first text that was read to Rejoice always and pray continually. And there it is, give thanks in all circumstances. Not only because he's encouraging you, because this is God's will for you in Jesus. Now, the church in Thessalonica, you can actually go to this town. I have some friends who were there this past week. It's pretty cool. This is one of the first church plants that Paul does on his missionary journeys. And when he plants this church, it grows and it's thriving and it's made up of Jews and Greeks and Gentiles and all these folks saying, hey, this can be a new, fresh Jesus community. But as that community grows in number and in presence and in power, they realize that they are butting up against the Roman regime. And so every time that they proclaim Jesus is Lord, the Roman government says, no, Caesar is. And so they are all of a sudden moving from a place that almost seemed favorited in their culture, a place of ease, to a place that seems increasingly more difficult and at odds with the power structures around them, to where the uniqueness of their calling in their church feels harder and harder to maintain. And this continues and moves into a place of persecution in Thessalonica. And that is when Paul writes to them and says, give thanks. At the moment, when if I was there, I would probably be giving lament at best, complaining per usual. This isn't what I signed up for. This isn't what I wanted to do. I didn't think things were going to go this way. And Paul says, give thanks. And even more tension in the text comes when we look at what Milo read for us, where Jesus has gathered his disciples around the table in the upper room. And in the face of his impending betrayal and death and the weight of all of that, he is holding up the metaphor for his broken body. And he gives thanks. Not just once, but twice. In the face of eternity's brokenness coming upon one man in one moment, he pauses to give thanks. I want to be that type of person, and yet I recognize, and you may too, the gap, not only of willpower and discipline, but of formation and imagination to be that person of gratitude and thanksgiving in the face of tyranny, betrayal, oppression, and death. So how do we become that type of person of gratitude? How do we become that type of people who see life as gift? I've used this before, maybe you've heard it. This is St. Ignatius of Loyola. He says this, that all things in this world are gifts of God presented to us that we may know God more deeply and make a return of love more readily. That is a compelling way to see the world. That we would see all that is presented to us as active gift of God, as pathway to gratitude, working to invite us into a deeper union with Jesus Christ, the living God. And maybe in more modern terms, we get this from Peter Lighthart, who writes this in his book, Gratitude. Gratitude is the Christian's fundamental stance in a world that is sheer gift. That the air we breathe and the life we live is indeed a gift of God. We think gift as in present, as in momentary delight in opening something on Christmas. That's awesome. But gift is so much richer. Gift is something that is durable, that is able to withstand December 26th and 7th and 8th and 9th. And allows us to dwell in the richness of what God is giving us. But just like our relationships, the giver of the gift is actually more important. The gift itself just gives texture and testimony to the relationship it represents. We see this in the beginning of Scripture, where in Genesis 1 and 2, God is the giver who is speaking gift of life and form and breath and trees and flowers, except for pollen week, which is this week. Bless you. All of these beautiful gifts into the world of food and taste buds, sense of touch and sunshine and naps and so on. The giver is good. So let's pause to let ourselves catch up with this reality and think of one gift of God that you regularly encounter. Maybe this is a person, a place, a thing, a talent, a skill, a smell, a taste. Think of the one gift of God that comes to mind. And on three, we're going to shout it out. And don't let me do the pastor thing like, oh, that wasn't very good. Let's do it again and be louder. Let's just do it. What are the gifts of God? One, two, three. That was amazing. All of life is gift of God given to us that we may know God more deeply. Rejoice then, my friends. Sing a hymn of grateful praise because God has given us good gifts. And we are not those who steward these gifts well all the time. I am one that is easily coerced into thinking a gift is maybe not freely given. Maybe a gift is meant to control or to hide or to hoard. We see this in Genesis chapter 3, right after these flowing poems of gifts given upon gifts, the humans are coerced into thinking that maybe this God is holding out on them. Maybe this giver is not giving them what they actually need, or that maybe these gifts are not gifts at all. Maybe they are bribes or rewards or things meant to control or exchanges for good behavior, like bargaining on an airplane during turbulence. That maybe these things God has given are meant to control us. But gifts in Scripture and in life are like grace. They are given freely. They are given freely. I'll let somebody else put some words to it. This is Andrew Wilson, who writes his book, Spirit and Sacrament. You can come read it with me in the formation school next time around. He says this, the fall is what happens when we think God's gifts aren't enough. And yet, the gifts keep coming anyway. He gives the promise that one day the seed and the snake crusher will come. He gives clothes. He gives Eve's sons, Cain and Abel and Seth. He gives the world an ark, a covenant, a rainbow. He gives Abram a name, a seed, a blessing, a land. A name is great. The seed is everlasting. The blessing is for every nation. The land that flows with milk and honey. He gives children to barren women and inheritances to undeserving men. He gives families to children who are lost. He gives reminders and promises of his continually increasing grace through angelic visitors, clouds of fire. He gives freedom from slavery, manna from heaven, water from the rock, forgiveness from sin. He gives prophets and priests and tabernacles, Torah and Exodus and empire. And these gifts, my friends, are not ambiguous by contrast. They are unequivocally good. God is the giver of good gifts. And they are like grace freely given. In fact, in the Greek language, we have this, the word for grace and gift are basically the same. Grace, we get charis. And gift is charisma or charismata. We get the word charisma there. You all would know it as the Riz. Am I right, kids? Right, this comes from somewhere long ago. That gift and grace are intertwined to be handled in similar fashions. In fact, Jesus talks about how in the world to handle these things in his parables. He tells these amazing stories. And they're gut-wrenching because they're true and they're close to home. Like in Matthew chapter 18, There was an unforgiving servant. Maybe you remember this one. There was someone who owed a ruler a ton of money. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars. And the ruler calls him in and says, pay me my money. He says, I can't. Well, then I forgive the debt. It's forgiven. You may go free. His life was on the line and it's been wiped out. It is gone. And so the man walks out of this room and immediately goes and finds someone who owes him the equivalent of lunch money. And he holds him by the neck, says, pay me what you owe me. I can't. And so he has him thrown into prison. Gifts are meant to be given again, to overflow to those around you. We see this again in Matthew 25, which is the parable of the talents, which is not like talent in juggling a soccer ball, but it's a currency of money, because Jesus likes to talk about money. And here he sees a landowner who gives his servants some money. He says, make the most of this while I'm gone. He takes off on a trip, and two of the servants make the most of this money. They invest it wisely. They multiply it for the sake of others, for things beyond themselves. But the one is scared and, like Adam, sees the world as scarcity and buries it deep in the ground as to not lose what little he perceives that he has. And it does not multiply. He holds too tightly. And so, friends, when it comes to gifts and gratitude, what is it that you hold too tightly to? Where can the sinew of your spiritual fingers be tired and warped for the thing it holds so tightly? Earlier this week, our staff took part in a filter build through 20 liters. Got the shirt. I'm repping it because today is not only, we're going to walk for water this afternoon, Johnson Park, 12:30. Please come and learn more about how they're making dirty water clean. It's incredibly moving. And our staff joined our congregation, who this quarter has been walking alongside 20 leaders as a ministry partner. We did 3 filter builds as a congregation, 1 as a staff this week. And through all of that, we learned not only that lack of clean water kills more worldwide than all violence and war each year, but we also know that small steps that we take can make a huge difference. Because our church, over the last few months, through this joyful and incrementally small work of building filters, has been able to provide clean water for 810 families for over 10 years. It's pretty amazing. And these filters are tied to larger moves of justice and equity in the world, tied to local churches in the nation of Rwanda. And so when we say 810 families, we're actually talking 2,700 people, nearly 99 million liters of water over the next 10 years are going to be clean for people. Now, this is a gift. And to be able to see someone who sees the gift is pretty incredible. So we learned about this man named Daniel. He'll come up here on your screen here. Now, he's taking care of one of the larger filters at a school in Rwanda that daily is able to provide clean water for hundreds of students and faculty. Now, Daniel isn't just there to make sure it stays safe or to do the weekly and monthly recommended maintenance. In fact, he does that maintenance every day. Waking up early to back flush the machine, check for leaks, make sure everything is just right. He is caring for and stewarding this gift in such a way, not because it pays him, not because if he just keeps it together for long enough, he gets some sort of reward, but because it is water to all those around him. He stewards and holds something so that it can go and multiply to those who are in need around him. That's the posture of someone who knows they've received a gift. It's to be cared for, not guarded, stewarded so that it may multiply, that you can be actively a part of that multiplication. So how then, friends, do we become like Daniel with the gifts of God in our life? Or like the Thessalonians, right? Who have a posture of gratitude amongst all forces coming in on them, or Jesus, who in the face of death and betrayal is able to say, thank you. Thanks be to God for this encounter. It takes some work. It's not just wishing that gets us there. So Peter Lighthart again, he says that gratitude is more than just an emotion, but a virtue, a way of living in thankful prayer. And so I'd like to say and invite you to consider there's probably two ways that we become like this. One is by disposition. That we get to be a people who are disposed to gratitude. We're postured towards it. Dallas Willard says this really amazing thing. After consulting with not only his own career, but with multiple neuroscientists, he believed that when Jesus calls us to love our enemies, he thinks it's possible that when somebody comes at us, attacks us, speaks ill towards us, enacts violence towards us, that our enemy love can actually be a subconscious initial reaction. Let's think about that. When somebody comes at me, my first reaction is formed to be defensive. And maybe if I'm on a good day, I'll take a few steps backwards, I'll take some deep breaths, I'll take a walk, and then maybe I can come back with a posture that's more full of gratitude. But it seems to be that Jesus is calling us to allow our gut reaction to be gratitude and peace and love, so that we are predisposed to the ways of the kingdom. And while there's many ways to practice this, I wonder if one that we can take a little seriously today is wondering, who are you listening to? Who's around you? Whose reactions are forming yours? Psalm chapter 1 talks about the believer who is rooted as if by a stream of living water, who bears much fruit and is called blessed. This believer does not, as the text invites us to see, does not spend time with mockers or slanderers or gossipers, or basically those people who don't help you see the goodness and gifts of God. Who are you spending time around? What voices are shaping your reactions? Some people say that you're the average of the five people you spend the most time with. I don't know if that's true or not, but it pokes at something true. That those around us, who we listen to, are either forming or deforming our disposition. So who are those voices for you? Who are those people? Are they helping you see the gifts of God in your life and how those things are drawing you nearer to Jesus? Do they help you be the person whose gut reaction subconsciously to attack is peace, whose reaction to something that feels scary or scarcity or anxious is gratitude? And as you answer that, ask the Holy Spirit, what do I do about that? So this week, what do you do about that? To surround ourselves with some regularity with the cloud of witnesses that speaks and testifies to the glory of God is a part of our formation. There was this time in my own life when I was growing up, you just have to be with people who aren't following Jesus all the time. You are a missionary to your school. Yes. And I took that so seriously as to say that I didn't have people cheering me on who said, this is the way to a good God. So who are you listening to? Who's in your corner shaping your disposition? And as we continue to move towards being a people formed in gratitude, our disposition matters, but so does our discipline. Right? We practice our way into greater gratitude. Now, some of this we know about. Gratitude journals, praying, speaking words of gratitude, yes. But things may even go a little bit deeper. Now, discipline too, also we think of, like, maybe I'll just not eat chocolate. Maybe I need a little bit better habits, or try not to swear as much, or maybe I'll just up my monthly giving and I'm good. No, maybe if you want to. But also, that's not the sum of it. So don't stop. It really seems that the people Jesus encounters in his ministry, there's something going on beneath the surface that he wants to have an encounter of the heart. He wants to address what you love more than God in these encounters with Jesus. So we see this in what we call the rich young ruler, this young man who comes to Jesus and said, I've done everything, which is admirable. And Jesus somehow knows, but you have not. Take all your wealth and give it to the poor. And he walks away sad because it appears he can't. Jesus is poking at the thing he's really holding on to and invites him to deeper gratitude. And here's another one I find interesting. We get this scene where Jesus and his disciples are dining at Mary and Martha's house. And Mary brings out this perfume that is so expensive and pours it on the feet of Jesus. So expensive that it would seem that it had been years that they'd been holding on to this thing. Maybe for generations they've been holding on to this treasure that isn't money, but they've been holding to it. And she pours it lavishly on Jesus' feet. Their well of gratitude says, I am able to give this much and be the kind of person, more importantly, who gives in that kind of way. So I think it confronts us, you and I, and asks, what are we holding on to tightly to? Where in your life do you have some abundance or power or privilege or gift that you were holding so tightly to that God can't use it through us? And then what does it mean to discipline ourselves to open that up for the sake of the world? This is far more than money. It includes it, but what about time? Maybe you're someone who really guards your calendar and boundaries well. Truly, way to go, seriously. And yet, in that, is there a piece that is afraid that if I give too much or if I open myself up in this way, I'll feel out of control, feel a lack. Maybe God could be inviting you to give more of time. For some people, it's words and encouragement. That you have a place in people's lives where your words can resonate deeply and have great power. And maybe that's something you hold on to and for deeper reasons are more stingy with. Maybe it is money, that numbers on screens and apps and in banks really have a sense of control and power and security in your life that is meant to be put on God alone. And so would it be that the discipline there is to say, okay, Lord, stretch me. Let me trust you. Let me mirror your gift giving and generosity. Let me have less so that you may be more to me. Maybe it's forgiveness. That's something that I will hold on to. I'd rather hold that kind of control, even if it's in my own mind, than give it away. Maybe it's space and home and hospitality. These things strike chords that are deeper in our souls than just the buildings they inhabit. When the call is to generosity and gratitude in overflow for what God has done in giving us good gifts, where are we holding too tightly? And Jesus speaks to this so many spaces, but I think especially in this time of year of Matthew chapter 6, when he says, consider the lilies of the field. They do not toil or spin, and God dresses them in splendor. How much more you, beloved of God, are cared for by our Heavenly Father. How much more do you matter than the flowers of the field? And to recognize, too, that what seems to be given to God in gratitude becomes multiplied for others, like those loaves and the fish become a gift to so many. And so, friends, as I struggle through this in my own life, I invite you, too, to wonder, what's malforming your disposition towards gratitude? What are we holding too tightly to that it doesn't seem that we are able to give as freely as God gives of good gifts? We recognize that gratitude is not about an accumulation of things or experiences or followers. It is not about trying harder or disciplining ourselves to just do hard things. But gratitude is ultimately about surrender. It's about saying yes to the thing God has for you and those who are before you. It's Jesus, right? We come right back full circle. He's at the table. And he says, thank you, as he is breaking the bread and pouring and blessing the cup. He says, I am full of gratitude for you, O Lord, for you've put this before me. Later on, he'll pray. He says, Lord, take this cup from me. I don't really want to do this. I am struggling with how am I giving myself for the world. And it is in Jesus' surrender, in his generosity to God, that all of eternity pivots. And that this is a table for all in Christ Jesus, and the promise of eternal life is then for all people for all time. As Christ surrendered unto God. And so the call, I think, as it always is where do we need to surrender to God? We admit that it's hard to surrender to a God who gives manipulative bribes and rewards. That's why we talk about gifts that are given. If you're someone who's never encountered a God who isn't a puppet master who gives bribes, rewards, and exchanges, I would love to talk to you about this Jesus who gives of himself freely. Even the word for the thing we're doing here, this Eucharist, we find in Scripture. We see gift is the charis, charisma, finds itself in the middle of the word we have in Scripture, Eucharisteo. It's as if the gift, the grace, has broken open thanks, and that is what gratitude is. It finds itself right in the middle. That gift cracks something open for us so that what is broken can make something whole, and gratitude will overflow. That in the middle of all of this is a gift, an invitation to the life lived with God in Jesus Christ. So would we be the ones who say yes to that invitation to surrender? I need you to do it with me, because as if we're in real time, I struggle to respond in gratitude. I need to be reminded that God is enough and God will provide. And so I can come empty-handed, not holding tightly to things that are meant to be gifts and given away. So would you too come with me today and in the weeks and years ahead to discover with open hands of gratitude what God might do and what gifts God might have for us and for the world and for our church. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Would you pray with me? Lord, it is good and right. As hard as it is at all times and in all places to say thank you to you. Thank you for you are God Almighty. You are the creator. You are the giver of life. Thank you for you sustain us. Thank you for bringing us together, to gathering us in. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so let our thanksgiving and our gratitude well up with praise and join the song, the everlasting proclamation of your goodness in all of heaven. And so, God, would you take our small things, our small offerings, the things that we hold too tightly to, help our fingers to relax and surrender to you. And in the same way, would you, you are the one who has taken the simple things of this earth, of bread and of grapes, and you make them into something so much more for us. Would you take these things that we surrender to you? Would you take our lives that we surrender to you and make us even more so, your body. Make us a gift that reflects your gift to the world. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and do that work in us and through these elements that you have called us to and give generously of. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus, amen. And so we rehearse the same story. That Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, calls his friends around the table. He takes the bread and he gives thanks. And then he breaks it, saying, "This is my body broken for you." And after they'd eaten of what was broken open in gratitude, Jesus takes the cup, he blesses it. He says, "This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." And so we do, friends. We gather around these tables. We come forward and receive. With hands open, not full and clutching of something else, we receive the gift that is Jesus Christ, to be sustained and to have something actually to offer the world. So we have stations over here. You can come forward. Brian would love to pray with you. He's got the name tag in the back as one of our prayer hosts and would love to pray with you, over you, for you. Let this be a time of overflowing gratitude. Let it be a time where we lay down those things that we must to receive what God has given us in good gifts. And so we speak this truth. Again, the mystery of our faith, we call it, as we come to the table, we say this together, the ultimate promise and truth, that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Come, friends, take and eat freely. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Come and be filled and receive who you are, the body of Christ.